I'm going to tell you a story. I'm a recovering leper. I didn't say leopard. I don't have any spots. I'm a leper, or I was a leper. That's right. I had that awful disease, leprosy, that causes the worst kind of skin condition. In some people I knew, it caused disfigurement. And even, I know this is gross, rotting limbs. But you'll notice that I said I had the disease. And, on the other hand, that I'm a recovering leper. What's going on with that dichotomy? Well, I think, first of all, it has something to do with me. I'm a glass half-empty kind of guy. Now that I've had leprosy, I'm just afraid I might get it again. But there's this other thing, and maybe here's our first point of connection. Once you've had a disease like leprosy or something else, even if it's totally cured and gone, you're going to be dealing with the effects of that for the rest of your life. And these effects are both negative and positive. On the positive side, it focuses you. People who are survivors of a disease say they feel like they have a new purpose, and that certainly happened to me. For one thing, would I be telling this story if I hadn't had leprosy? Well, about that story that I'm telling you, about 30 years after the fact, a man, he was a physician, really, his name was Luke. He came and he found me and he interviewed me. And he wrote my story on his papyrus sheet with his stylus. Before I decided to tell you this story this morning, I double-checked what he had written against what I planned to say. And I think you can rest easy. I'm following the general plot line here. But I'm just filling in some of those gaps. You know, he gave us just a rough plot. What I'm sharing, I believe, is faithful to his intent, or at least part of it. I was a young man growing up in a small northern village of Samaria. I was a farmer alongside my father. Together we barely eked out a living. I was about 15 when I first felt some sores on my face. I thought it was acne at first. And like most boys of that age, I was self-conscious about my appearance, especially if a young woman happened to walk by. And so I often hid my face. I draped it in the head cover I used out in the fields to protect me from the sun. But one day, in the dim candlelight over supper, my mother, well, she let out a start of surprise. She literally sucked in her breath. She had seen my face. I tried to hide it, but she had seen it, and she knew, and I knew too. Now I resolved to do the right thing. I didn't want to endanger my family. I knew the stories. Leprosy begets leprosy. And something even worse than getting a life-threatening disease is knowing that you are responsible for passing it on to those whom you love, those whom you care for. And so that very night, I stole out of the house. I traveled north to the very border of Samaria and Galilee, and there, where I suspected they might be, I found a small community of fellow sufferers, lepers, living beside the river in small huts constructed from whatever materials they could find. That night, as I slipped out of the house, hot tears mingling with the pus of my sores, it was like I died. course, I hoped that I would be one of those lucky ones. You know, I'd heard of people who had leprosy and then didn't have it, in a few cases at least. They'd mysteriously get better. Remember, I'm a glass half empty kind of guy. I suspected I had the worst kind, the incurable kind. I knew that my parents would do their best to find me, but that it would be best if they didn't. It would be too painful, because they would see me in such a horrible state, and they would have to keep their distance from me and have to deposit the food over there, and then when they were gone, I would go get it. And so I tried to hide from them. And so in many ways I entered the land of the living dead. In order to cope, I began that horrible process of suppressing my emotions. I know some of you do it too. It's how we cope, right? With the really difficult stuff in our lives. I told myself that my parents didn't love me, that they were the reason I had this disease. I blamed them and I blamed God. "I hate you too," was my silent mantra. Like the very area we were inhabiting, the borderland between Samaria and Galilee, I felt like I was living my whole life in a kind of in-between space, a liminal space, that space between what was and what comes next. And maybe here's one of those points you can relate to me. I was between the relationships I had, and the ones I most desired. I couldn't work, yet right before dark, when nobody else was in the fields, I could go out and glean the leftovers that the harvesters had left behind. I was sick, yet I could still live. Indeed, I had somewhat of a social life with my ragtag fellow sufferers. Here's an irony for you. The one place, the one situation in which Jews and Samaritans could live together and get along was in a leper colony. Sure, we argued. Sure, we had different personalities. But the sheer struggle for survival helped us build something of a community and friendship. Together, we dreamed of what might be if there was a God who actually cared. Together, we dreamed of what it would look like to be saved from our sickness. Then one day, this amazing thing happened. A local holy man. Was he a prophet, a rabbi, a wonder worker? We didn't know at the time. All we did know is that he had a fairly common name, Jesus. And he was passing through our region. What did we have to lose? Certainly not our dignity. So we bellowed and hollered like a bunch of drunks on a bender when we saw his troop coming towards us. And he was coming towards us. He was definitely, some might say defiantly, on the Samaria side of the border, on the edge of our little village. Out of respect for him and our diseased condition, we kept our distance. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," we shouted. And then, well, I'd never seen anything like it. I'd never experienced anything like it. And what I mean here is the attention he paid to us. Because staring isn't the right word for what he did. He was looking at us, through us, into us. It was, maybe you've had this experience, it was unnerving and comforting at the same time. Then he simply said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Well, that's not what we were expecting. Was he blowing us off? Was he telling us to get lost? But I had seen his eyes look into me, and so I knew he wasn't doing that. But it was confusing because there was no words of healing. No other words except to go show ourselves to the very ones whose laws had judged and condemned us to be perpetual outsiders. Well, the brilliance of what he was doing didn't hit me until after the fact. He didn't just heal us. He saved us. By that I mean, even as he was cleansing us from our physical disease, he was involving us, letting us in on the action, restoring our agency, our dignity. We weren't just cadavers for his wonder working. There was something we could do. Go to the priests, get your social status back. Actually, this moment, this aha moment, came for me a bit sooner than it did for my friends. No sooner had we started off on the road to the nearest synagogue when two things happened at once. I knew I was better. I just knew. I could feel it. And I knew I couldn't show myself to the priest. I was a Samaritan. They wouldn't want that. You see, one of the paradoxes of life is how things we don't have, in my case, access, sometimes opens up for us a different way of knowing or seeing. In that moment, I knew I didn't need a priest. I knew I needed to be with, to thank, to praise the one who had saved me. I know some people say that giving thanks is something we should do even when we don't feel like it. There's even people who claim that giving thanks is a way to pull yourself up out of the doldrums. You've heard the phrase, right? An attitude of gratitude. Ever heard that? Well, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. My perspective, though, is just a little bit different. Give thanks to the one who saves you, and then all the other types of thanks fall into place. I had not been able to give thanks, but when Jesus cleansed me through the dignity of my faith, I didn't give thanks for the emotion I was feeling, which was joy, but for the fact of what had just happened, my rescue, my wholeness, my healing. And in that moment, creation opened itself to me again. Once again, I could thank God for all of life, for all of the bounty I enjoyed. I could thank God for the gleanings for my leper friends, and even for the trials I had endured. And I just want to commend this way to you. You see, I too now worship at his table. I too call it the Holy Thanksgiving. And why? It is the presence of our salvation. It is, in many ways, even if metaphorically, the eyes of Jesus looking into our eyes with his unnerving, comforting, healing gaze, calling from us the gift of faith, the dignity of action. And from this, which I call the real, the root thankfulness, comes all our other expressions of thanks, including giving of our bounty to others and to God's work. That's why Paul can say in another letter, God loves a cheerful giver. So what liminal space are you in? What in-between space? What healing and wholeness do you dream of, but wonder if God even notices? As you approach this table, know that Christ's gift to you is your agency linked to his power. Your faith has saved you, he said to me. Join your story with mine. What do you have to lose? Amen.